I want to thank Jacob for picking my two favorite songs to sing, As a Deer and Lamb of God. So, tonight, I want to talk about a realization I made while down in Florida. And I'm going to tell you the story behind it, but first I want to tell you what I realized. I think we worship the Bible more than we worship Jesus. I want you to think about that for a moment. I know at least I did, or did, hopefully not anymore. Let me tell you why I came to that realization. When Jake and I were coming back up from Florida, there's this sign for a Baptist church beside the road, and as I was watching the scenery, I noticed a sign, and it said something like, come worship Jesus, or praise the Lord, something to that effect. And I thought in my mind, kind of bitterly and snidely, it's like, oh, look at the way they worship him. Now let me back up a little bit. I kind of have a little bit of background with the Baptists. I have a lot of friends who are Baptists, and I've had a lot of bad experiences with them. And the way that they take the Bible out of context, and some of them are nice and sincere, but I've ran into too many hypocrites. And as an overcorrection of their misuse of the scriptures, I've also identified that with their appreciation for the Lord. I think we need to be able to say amen when they say Jesus is awesome. But, unfortunately, my overcorrection and the emphasis of the Bible has led to me to have a bad attitude. And throughout the course of the week, I think I've made some other realizations that led up to me realizing how far gone I went. The first realization I made while down there is Jesus needs to be our source of motivation for change, not merely the rules in the Bible. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 6. Let me ask you, in Matthew chapter 6, towards the end, Jesus is going to talk about anxiety. I want to ask you out of which verses might be easier to convince somebody to not have anxiety. Verse 25, it says, for this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life, as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body, as to what you will put on. Is life not more than food, and the body more than clothing? So, the rule right there is, we shouldn't worry about those things. Is that rule in of itself going to bring somebody peace and comfort when things are hard? I don't think so. A little bit later, Jesus goes to further explain things. In verse 30, he says, but if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today, and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? Or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you. So what is easier, telling somebody a rule, or showing them the principle that God will take care of you? You just need to follow him. If we just merely focus on the rules, and we forget about Jesus, we miss the source of our ability to follow the rules. We all need that kind of comfort sometimes. Another example. Which way do you think is more easier to convince somebody to read the Bible? Turn to Matthew chapter 4. During Jesus' temptation in the wilderness, the devil asked Jesus to turn some stones to bread if he's so hungry. In verse 4, Jesus answers him. He says, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That's a verse that I've read that convinced me I need to read the Bible more often. But for some people, it's not that easy. Maybe they need to understand that if we want to be pleasing to God, we need to understand his commandments. And there's an easier way of understanding that. Turn to John chapter 17. John chapter 17, verse 3, Jesus says, This is eternal life. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, who he has sent. So part of eternal life is knowing God. How do we know God? We read the Bible. Then turn to chapter 10 of John. John chapter 10, verses 11 through 18. I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees a wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. The wolf snatches him and scatters him. He flees because he is a hired hand and is not concerned about the sheep. I'm the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it up again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I have received from the Father. So we see that part of having eternal life is knowing Jesus. We see that if we want Jesus to take care of us and to be our shepherd, we need to listen to his voice. John chapter 14, verses 21 through 24. Says, he who has my commandments keeps them and is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and not disclose myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, what then has happened that you are going to disclose yourself to us and not the world? Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who has sent me. I made a mistake sometimes while at work and trying to talk to people about the Bible. They explained the reason why they should read the Bible is just because God says so. But if we could realize ourselves and explain to other people, we don't just read the Bible to read the Bible. Reading the Bible is the way that we come to know the Lord. If we want to love him, we need to know what he wants us to do, so that we can do it. That's how Jesus describes how we love him. If we want Jesus to care for us, we need to listen to his voice. If we forget about the critical picture that Jesus has in that, we're missing the whole point of everything. And isn't that such a wonderful, positive encouragement that we just don't obey the rule to obey the rule? We obey the rule because God loves us, so therefore we love him. Also, a quick point, turn to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, it says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Paul says the reason why, in the context, he can stay content is because he has strength through Christ. It's not because of his great knowledge of the scriptures he can do that, but because he has strength in Christ. Second thing I realized, Jesus needs to be our source of joy, not the fact that we have a bunch of rules that can save us. And actually having that law, checklist mentality can be counterproductive to joy. First of all, let's turn to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which ourselves are comforted by God. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so is our comfort abundant through Christ. So knowing Christ, knowing the sacrifice he made for us, knowing that he takes care of us, knowing that no matter what happens in this world, we can have peace and strength through him, that should be our source of comfort. You know, sometimes the Bible doesn't explain how to handle absolutely every situation. But we have a Savior who can help us through every situation. That's for sure. Turn to John chapter 5. You know, the Taoists and the Buddhists put a lot of faith in their own personal philosophy that they live by. They put their faith on that whole rule system and their way of life. And so did the Pharisees. And you know what? The Pharisees knew the scriptures. They knew they spoke about God. But somehow the Pharisees were able to detach the rules from the law, from the lawgiver himself, from the thing that they should have actually put their faith in. John chapter 5, verses 38 through 40. You do not have his word abiding in you, for do you not believe whom he has sent? You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is these that testify about me, and you are unwilling to come to me so that you might have life. The Pharisees, for some reason, and they're, for whatever reason, ignored God for the sake of his law, to the point that when the person who the law spoke of and they should have been looking forward to was right in front of their face, they completely missed it. And we can do the same thing ourselves if we focus so much on the rules and the tenets, but we completely forget about Jesus. Turn to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, verses 14 to the end. For we all know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold in the bondage to sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing that I hate. But if I do the very thing that I do not want to do, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good. So now, no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of good is not. For the good that I want, I do not do. But I practice the very evil that I do not want. But if I am doing the very thing I do not want, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God and the inner man. But I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind, and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, in one hand, I myself, with my mind, am serving the law of God, but on the other, with my flesh, the law of sin. I think in this chapter here, Paul is describing the conflict of how he wants to obey the law, but he's also sinful, and describing a person who's trying to justify themselves by the law. That sounds very miserable to me, and I think I had fallen into a little bit of that. It seemed like in the past couple months, whenever I came to a hard situation, I'd always look at it as, oh, geez, here's another thing that's before me again, and this is God setting me up to test me or whatever. But I changed my perspective. Instead of looking at everything as a challenge or a trial, as, you know what? God wants me to succeed. He's on my side. He's not setting me up for failure. If anything, he's trying to set me up for success. And that gave me so much confidence. Having a mentality where we only focus on the rules, but we don't look for Jesus to free us from that terrible mentality, we're setting our own selves up for failure. Let's turn to Psalm 51. Now, I don't want you guys to get me wrong. Since I brought up the point about knowing Jesus should help us, should encourage us to read the Bible, I'm not saying the Bible is wrong whatsoever. Don't mistake me for that. But what I'm saying is, we can have an overemphasis And we can not appreciate Jesus as much as we should and just only focus on the rules and the tenets. I think David's attitude here is an example of what I'm trying to get across. Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sins. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the innermost being. In the hidden part you will make me know wisdom. Purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Make me to hear with joy and gladness. Let the bones which you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Before I read the rest, does this prayer sound a little bit different than the Pharisee's prayer that Jesus gives when he's comparing the sinful man and the Pharisee? The Pharisee was so focused on how he fulfilled the different rules that he had made up in his head and the rules of the law. But David here, he saw there was something more personal. He had a devotion to the Lord. So when he sinned against him, he just, as we'll see later, he just didn't make a sacrifice and get on with it. He knew that there was more to that. He knew he was supposed to have a dedication, a relationship with the Lord. So he seeks to fix that. And he goes to God for that. I'll read the rest. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and sustain me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, the God of my salvation. Then my tongue will joyfully sing of your righteousness. Lord, open my lips, that my mouth may declare your praise. For you do not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. You are pleased with the burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. By your favor, do good to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in righteous sacrifices and whole burnt offerings. Then young bulls will be offered on your altar. So first, David understands the most important thing before he even started to obey the law was he had to have the right attitude about God and have the right adoration and appreciation for him, have the right attitude about him. And then, and only then, could his obedience to the law be pleasing to the Lord. 1 Peter chapter 5. First Peter chapter 5, verses 6 through 11. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be of sober spirit, be on alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him. Firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. So at the end of that, Peter instructs the disciples, keep strong, stay focused. After all these hard times, God himself will be the one to strengthen and to establish you. We don't know exactly how God does it, but God is the one who does that. Kind of like Stephen was saying, we can fill ourselves up with all the knowledge that we want, but if we don't seek God for our strength, we're not going to really be able to live the way God wants us to live and have that. We need to trust in God for that. In verse 7, he says, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. You know, this is very important. Because sometimes God's word doesn't have an answer for absolutely every situation we're in our lives. Sometimes, to be able to know how to get through things, we need to know God's character and be able to trust in Him. So that's my third point. We need to trust in Jesus, because if we just only look at the rules and tenets, there's going to be things that are left, I guess you could say, they fall through the cracks. For example, what do you do if you find a Bible at work and you start reading it and then you figure out, you know what? All the people who I know who say they're a Christian, they're not following the Bible. What do I do? That was my situation. I didn't know too much about the Bible, but I knew that we needed to follow God, and after enough study, I figured out that everybody else around me was wrong. So what was I to do? Should I start attending a congregation that doesn't teach the truth and teaches false doctrine because Hebrews chapter 10 says I should not forsake the assembly? I mean, that would be following the rules, right? But I knew God's character. I knew how He despised false teachers. I knew how in Galatians Paul told the Christians to ignore people who taught false doctrines, and he wished anybody who taught a false doctrine was cut off. But then I knew people should take the Lord's Supper. What was I to do? I had to trust in God. That's the only thing I knew I could do. And I mean, I ended up here, so maybe that might say something. So, also, I noticed in some of the younger people, as I met in my time here, not just here, but all the places I've visited, sometimes it seems, I've also seen this in myself, when we have that mentality of we only want to do the rules and attendance and we have our checklist, I mean, we don't exactly have rules for our entertainment, our decisions we make for a job, for our spouse, well, maybe a little bit for that. But there's not an answer for everything. And we can go one of two ways with that. We can be super legalistic and make up a bunch of rules where rules shouldn't be. Or we can get kind of lazy and just be like, well, God doesn't say it's wrong, so I'll just do what I want. I think there's a better way. If Jesus is our point of love and adoration and the person who we want to please, everything we do, regardless if it's spoken directly about or not, we're going to look for a way to please Him. And then, when things get difficult and we don't have an answer for everything, we can find a peace because we know God loves us, He'll take care of us, and if we seek, we will find. So, that's what I have for tonight. I hope there's nobody else in here who struggles with the problem that I had. But if there is, I hope these words are helpful. If there's anybody here who needs help with the congregation, please come forward while we stand and sing.